Today we are going to be continuing in the series I started last week in 1 John. We'll be going through that John's letter, first letter. In last week we were in chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, looking at just the introduction, but where John addresses actually one of the heresies that was starting to infiltrate the church at the time, and that was the denial of the incarnation of Christ. And right from the very start of the letter, John confronts that false belief of the denying the incarnation by saying, "We from the very beginning, we heard, we saw, we looked upon, we touched with our hands the very word of life," talking about Jesus. And so he really confronts that false teaching and letting these believers hear that he's writing to know that that's a false belief. Jesus is the God who took on flesh. But then he doesn't just end there. We didn't just talk about that. He spoke about this concept of fellowship. He gives us actually one of the purposes. He writes the letter in verse 3 of chapter 1 where he says, I'm telling you, I'm proclaiming this all to you, what we heard and we saw, so you may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and the Son. So one of the reasons he's writing this letter is so that they would experience the fellowship with John and the apostolic believers, and with the Father and the Son. Now, we hear this word fellowship. I talked about it last time. It's a word we just toss around now as Christians, but what did they understand that to mean? When they would have heard that word fellowship, it's that word, Greek, it's koinonia. It means communion. It means participation. It means this shared life we have, this intimate relationship that we have with each other and with the Father and the Son. And those that are hearing this, as John is writing it, the Greeks, the Gentiles, they would have heard this. This is what that word been. It was used to describe. It would describe like partners in a business, or joint owners of a piece of property, or shareholders in a common enterprise. So when John's saying, like, you know, I'm writing this letter so you can have fellowship, he wasn't talking about going to have coffee hour at church in a fellowship hall. No, he would have heard that, like, the reason I'm writing this is so you would be able to have this sense of partnership in business, this sense of being joint owners of a piece of property, shareholders in this common enterprise with me and the apostolic believers, and with the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ. So this idea of fellowship or koinonia and understanding what it is it's important that we understand it from the perspective that John was writing to them and they see it. It's not just about having coffee hour together. It's just not about hanging out with Christians. There is something much bigger here, and he wants them to know what they have in Christ. And it's not just about forgiveness of sin. It's about having this intimate connection with the other believers, with the Father and with the Son, and being involved in this kingdom enterprise. And so what happens is we start to go through the letter, that what we're going to see, a lot of the rest of the letter is guidelines and boundaries that John gives to building healthy community, healthy fellowship, and deepening and maturing that fellowship we have with each other, with the Father, and with the Son. And so we're going to pick up here today in chapter 1, verse 5, and read through chapter 2, verse 2, and try to cover some of that there today. And I'll read there from verse 5, starting there in 1 John of chapter 1. It says, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship," or koinonia, "with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the world." Now, before, as we read this, before John gets into some bulk of the teaching, he starts off with with verse 5, similar to what he did in verse 1. He's going to address another false belief system that was starting to infiltrate the church at the time. And he starts off this verse 5 saying, "This message, what I'm about to write to you, it's what we heard from him and proclaimed to you." And so he's saying, he's establishing something, just like he did before he was confronting in verse 1, he goes, "We saw, we heard, we touched Jesus." So this false belief that Jesus didn't take on flesh is not true. And here is another one. He starts off with verse 5 saying, "This is the message we've heard from him, we proclaim to you." He's establishing like what I'm about to tell you, which is going to be counter to what you've been hearing, is the very message that we ourselves heard from the source, from the very guy who they say did not take on flesh. This is the message he gave to us, and I'm giving it to you. And see, and he's contrasting that his own message is not something brand new. It's not something from some mystical vision he had or some ecstatic experience, nor is it some afterthought the apostles came up with after Jesus had ascended into heaven. No, he's saying that what I'm about to tell you, what I'm about to teach or share with you and proclaim to you, it comes from the very source. These are his words. This is his teaching. And so he gives them and us a standard to understand that this is Jesus's message. And it's not anywhere in the Gospels, but John is saying, this is what we heard from him. This is what he taught us. And now he's giving it out. So he's giving this message. This is a teaching of Jesus. And then he says, this is the heart of it. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now, what we can glean from the context of the letter itself, we see that John is addressing some belief systems, and it's believed it's the early beginnings of Gnosticism, where they did there was a sense that what we did with our actions didn't matter. It wasn't important. And John is going to deal directly with that, saying our actions, our attitudes, those things do matter. Now, the Gnostics and this belief system, there's this dualism between spiritual things and material things. And they distinguish between the two. And it's a belief system that includes it with that thought. Spiritual things or your spirit is good. And things that are material things, things of matter, including our flesh, are bad. And so they saw this dualistic way of seeing things, that everything spiritual is good, everything physical was bad, everything of matter or material was bad. And so as that, what they did in their flesh or material things, even though it was evil, it didn't affect their spirit because they were separate. It was this dualistic view of things, of all things. So they would have taken on an idea that these false beliefs that their actions didn't matter. They could live in sin and do things and still have this spiritual life. All that mattered was as long as you had those spiritual experiences, the focus was not on their moral conduct. And John is going to address that. First here, he starts off with saying, this is a message from Jesus. And here's his message. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all, right? So what does he mean by that? First, let me just share that there's this contrast that John is setting up here. And we're going to see it be played out throughout the letter at different times, especially in these next few sections of scriptures, is there's this contrast between light and darkness. And these words are metaphors, and they speak to, like here, there's this contrast between light, meaning God, and darkness being Satan. Light being good and darkness being evil. Light being righteousness and darkness being sin. Light being truth and darkness being falsehood or deceit. And light being transparent or out in the open and darkness being hidden. Light brings clear vision and perception, where darkness is where you can't see and you stumble. And so here's this contrast that he's setting up that we're going to look at. And so, and just as he says, God is light and there's no darkness at all within him. So he's saying that darkness has no place in God at all. There's no evil. There's no sin, no falsehood. It's not a place you can hide from him. He says, so all that is of the darkness or of evil or of sin is excluded from having fellowship with God. And John uses this as he as he's going to segue. We're going to look at, we'll read verse 6, but it addresses some of the behavior of the patterns of some of the false teaching that was happening and some of the views and beliefs that our actions, though evil, don't matter. He's saying, wait a minute, in God, there's no darkness, there's no evil and no sin. And let's look at verse 6 now. And he says, if we say we have fellowship with him, meaning God, if we say we have this relationship with God, if we say we have this partnership, a shareholder with him in this common enterprise of the kingdom, and while we walk in darkness, while we walk in evil, while we walk in sin, while we walk in falsehood, while we're hiding sin from God, we are lying and we do not practice the truth. So since God is light and no darkness dwells in him, he's telling these believers they need to know that a Christian cannot truly claim to have fellowship or koinonia or be intimately connected to him, to God, while they're walking or living a life in the darkness, living a life in sin and falsehood and deceit. So he's telling them, don't be fooled by the words that do not match the actions. Know that what they are saying is a lie. They're practicing. They're demonstrating hypocrisy and deceit. Those that are doing that, there's a darkness of sin, right in of itself. But then there's also a darkness of living falsely with others and ourselves that we are not living in sin. And what John is doing in this point, he's denouncing this belief that what we do with our body or with our bodies or even what we think in our heart doesn't matter. And so he's denouncing that belief and it's simply that these false teachers are refusing to receive the light God has given through the apostles. And then in verse 7, which we'll read in a second, is that he contrasts this idea of walking in darkness, which we just saw in verse 6, with walking in light in verse 7. Let's read verse 7. It says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. In verse 6, he talks about you walking in darkness and you think you have fellowship when you actually don't. You're not practicing the truth. You're not actually living truthfully that you're not in fellowship with God. You're not in intimate relationship with him. He doesn't talk about, you know, their salvation. He talks about this relationship, which can be broken. But in verse 7, he says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship. We have this intimate relationship. We have this sense of partnership. We have this sense of being shareholders in this kingdom enterprise with each other and with the Father and with the Son. And he says, and the blood of his Son cleanses us from all sin. First, let me point out that John does not say, he says, if we walk according to the light. He says, if we walk in the light. And there's a difference. If we walk according to the light, that would require us to have sinless perfection and would make fellowship with God impossible for sinful humans. But he says, we're called to walk in the light. And they suggest what he's saying is that we need to walk in the truth of God, in the truth of his word, in the light of who he is. And this openness and being responsive to the light as God shows us and his works in our heart. And John did not think of Christians as a sinless group of people. He says we're called to walk in the light. It requires us to be humble, to be authentic and real before God and with ourselves and with each other. It's to live in the revelation we've come to know in who Christ is and what he calls us to do and to be and to work with him and respond to what he is doing in our life. And then he says, if we walk in the light like that, being real and responsive to God, he says, there's some benefits that come to us. We have fellowship with one another. And lots of times people read this fellowship with one another, meaning like with each other, with other Christians. But in the context, just a verse before talks about those who have claim to have fellowship with him, but walk in darkness, they don't really have fellowship. He's talking about we have fellowship with one another, with God, with the Father, and with the Son. And we also have it with each other, of course. But he's saying if we walk in the light as he is in the light and we walk within him in humility and repentance and openness and being authentic and real and looking to grow and mature and grow in what it means to be a follower of Jesus, he says we will have intimate relationship with him. We will have this sense of partnership, this sense of being a shareholder in this common interest of the kingdom and working with him in his greater plan. And so, and then the other one is as the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So this is the benefit of if we walk in darkness, we're in falsehood. We're not going to be really having fellowship, even though we may claim to it, and we have to be careful. We're not naive in thinking there's not Christians that are imposters, and that's what John's talking about. But we're called that if we live in light, the light of Christ, and what he's shown us, and what we see in the Word, and what John is actually giving them, he's saying, "This is what we told you in the beginning." And here he's reminding them of the truth, walking in the light of Jesus. You'll have fellowship. You'll have that relationship with him. And it'll continue to grow. And the blood of Jesus will cleanse us from all sin. And this word cleanse here, or purifies, depending what translation you have, it's really this continuous process. It implies the thought of this day-to-day, not all at once cleansing that we're done and we're sinless and perfect. But no, there's this day-to-day cleansing of walking in the light with him. And John is not saying, that the believers somehow will eventually attain this sinless perfection, but that as they walk in the light and they walk in their close to God, their sins are cleansed. And see, this is a reminder that all of us, the greatest of saints, here is John talking about it himself, and he includes saying, we walk in. It's in him himself. See, the greatest of saints still need cleansing, never will reach perfection in this life. It's only in when Christ returns will we be made completely whole. And this cleansing comes from the atoning death of Jesus, his blood. That's what cleanses, what he did on the cross. So as long as we maintain this openness to the light of the divine truth that God gives us in Christ, our failures come underneath the cleansing power of the blood of Christ that he shed for us on the cross. And it's only through the virtue of his work on the cross that we can have this kind of fellowship, even as imperfect people. And without Christ's ongoing cleansing that he gives us, this fellowship, this maintaining this fellowship would be completely impossible on our own. It only comes to us because of the work of Christ. Let's read verse 8, 9, and 10 again. It says here, John goes on, and there's this contrast between light and darkness. God is light, and there's no darkness in him at all. And he's talking about evil and sin and righteousness and falsehood and truth. In verse 8, he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And if we, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Here's these suppositions he's giving us. He started in verse 6 doing it. If You know, here he said, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We're lying to ourselves. We're being foolish. We're out of touch with reality, that we all sin. But if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. That this truth is not in us. We're out of touch with reality. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and he's just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So here's this contrast. We can say we have no sin and lie to ourselves and really lie to God. As it verse 10 talks about, where he says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word has no place in us. So John is really confronting this false teaching that is starting to infiltrate and affect the believers, that your actions don't matter. Your moral conduct, your ethical conduct does not matter. He's saying, yes, it does. And to say it's not sin is not being faithful and true to yourself and to God. You're actually lying to yourself and you're lying to God, and the truth is not in you. Now, if someone's not being honest and truthful, can we trust them? How does that impact fellowship with them? You know, John talks about their fellowship with God is in question at that point. Well, also with us, so if one of the greatest and more important foundations to really healthy fellowship with other believers, a sense of partnership and being in common enterprise with each other in the kingdom, is trust and being able to live in that environment of trust. And if that's broken, if people are living in a sense of falsehood and being hidden and not being honest with themselves and each other and with God, fellowship is going to be affected greatly. See, John knows and understands the impact of those, that false teaching that our actions and moral conduct doesn't matter. It'll eventually deteriorate fellowship with God and fellowship with each other and in turn affect the ability for the community of faith to live out the call to advance the kingdom of God and be a blessing to the world they're called to live in. But if we are to do as John says in verse 9, if we confess our sins, it was walking in the light, and as he is in the light, we have fellowship with God. Verse 7, he cleanses us from all sin. And if we confess our sins, meaning we're responsive to God as he shows us. When light is another thing, it actually exposes things in our heart and our life. And as God was walking light and God exposes those things and makes us aware of our shortcomings, he says if we confess our sins, if we acknowledge our need and our weakness and our brokenness, he's faithful and just. Faithful meaning it's not ever going to be a time where he's going to say, no, I won't do that. He's going to be faithful to forgive us. He's going to be just, also talking about justice, meaning God in Christ forgave us and took his wrath from us. He can be just in forgiving us because of Jesus dying on the cross for us. These are the blessings that come if we walk in the light, if we confess our sins, and we will find that our sins are forgiven and we're cleansed from all unrighteousness, and we will grow in this spirit of the sense of that spirit of fellowship, that spirit of intimate relationship, knowing we're partners, co-owners in this piece of property, this thing called koinonia, and it's being shareholders in the enterprise of the kingdom with God and with each other. Now, if a community of believers is living that way, we're walking in the light together, and they are transparent with God, with each other, being authentic and being real and being responsive to the light when God exposes their own hearts and they confess and they recognize and they call on God to cleanse them. He says, you're going to be forgiven. You're going to be cleansed. And in so doing, the fellowship would continue to grow, strengthen, and mature between them and God and with each other. I just want to point out one thing in verse 10. It says, if we say we have not sinned, we make God out to be a liar. So if he exposes something to us and we say, no, we don't, we haven't sinned, you're right there saying no to God and the work he's trying to do in our heart. That's not a good place to be. Then he says, his word is not in us. It has no place in us. We don't give the word being Jesus himself. We reject him, we don't give it its proper place in our life, that fellowship is going to deteriorate. And in some ways, we are really mocking God and the gospel and the good news that he came to give us life, and we're rejecting it. But John doesn't end it there. If you go on to chapter 2, verse 1, after he says, if you say you haven't sinned and we make him out a liar, his word is not in us. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the world. So he's saying, little children, I'm writing these things so you don't sin, that you wouldn't sin. It's not saying it's okay to sin. No, don't sin. But if anyone does, there's good news. We have an advocate. We have someone on our behalf, like a lawyer, on behalf of us, going to the Father. His name is Jesus. He's the Christ. He's the righteous one. He's there on our behalf, advocating for us in our fellowship, in our relationship with God the Father. So here's a word for those who have sinned. He's saying to those that are reading this, and us as we're reading it now and hearing it, that if you have sinned and you're confessing, know that God the Father is forgiving us, and he's just in doing so through Jesus. But if you have been one that is saying, I have no sin, I have not sinned, and you're walking in darkness and you're hiding sin from yourself and from others, you have an advocate. He's saying, don't continue down that road. He's saying you have an advocate. Jesus, he will come. He will advocate on behalf. Come to him. Here's this, the grace of God, even in the midst of our, maybe at one point walking with God, but then at some point turning and actually living in sin and actually not responding to the work of God in our heart, he still is there calling out to us, looking to be on our behalf. Even as it says in Hebrews, where he intercedes for us. No, actually, it's in Romans, where he intercedes for us on our behalf. So Jesus is calling out to us, working on our behalf, looking for us to come to him so we can actually experience confessing and finding him being faithful and just to forgive us our sins and bringing us back into the light, and in turn, bringing us back into true fellowship with the Father and with the Son and with the body of Christ. So it's important that we respond. Here's this hope that he gives. Even if you have gone down that road as a believer, you still can come back. Jesus is our advocate, and he'll be just in forgiving us because of what he's done. It comes through his blood on the cross. And then John, in verse 2 of chapter 2, after saying he's Jesus, our advocate with the Father, he's our propitiation for our sins, not only ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, this word propitiation, or some translations say atonement for sin, was a word that they would it means appeasement. And those hearing it, those reading this letter the first time, they understood that word in a whole different context than we understand it. The church now was made up of many Gentiles here, and they would have understood this word propitiation or atonement to mean the removal of wrath, not just being forgiven, but the removal of wrath and anger. See, they had these many pagan gods, right, that they had, and they didn't believe these gods were predisposed to being benevolent toward them. And so they always saw that they had to provide these sacrifices in hopes that the gods would be appeased and hopefully they would become benevolent towards them. And here John is saying, no, God, Jesus himself, he's the propitiation, he's the appeasement. You don't provide the sacrifice. God's predisposed to being benevolent toward you. And in that spirit of benevolence, he provided the appeasement to take away his wrath from you so he could bless you, so you could walk in fellowship with him, in this intimate relationship with him and with each other, and be a part of the eternal community of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit in all believers. That's the great hope we have, that Jesus is that. And that would have really blown their mind, thinking that the God provided the appeasement, the propitiation himself, that we might have fellowship with him and experience his benevolence that he wanted to pour out on us. And I want to leave you with that this week. God is predisposed to being benevolent. respond to him. Come walking like him. Confess your sin and find cleansing and healing and hope in Christ. Until next week, God bless.